right. Well, I want to welcome you all to our Sunday celebration. And we're actually going to be taking a break today from the series that we've been doing because we actually have a guest speaker, Pastor Andrew and his family, Nikki, and three kids. They are here visiting us. And so they flew in yesterday. Our families, we've been able to hang out. In fact, this morning, it was a very eventful morning for us. We woke up, had breakfast, we went bowling, rock climbing with the kids, went to In-N-Out, and then here we are. And so I felt a little bit bad, or not bad, but I felt conflicted because it's like Sunday morning, and you know, of course we're going to be going to church later, but I was like, should we go bowling? I don't know if this is, but you know, as long as God is glorified, right? So yeah, it's really our privilege to have Pastor Andrew and Nikki with us, especially Pastor Andrew sharing the Word of God with us. They both went to the University of Michigan. Nikki went there as a freshman. Pastor Andrew came as a graduate student. He went to the University of Illinois Urbana-Champaign for his undergrad. And they were part of the early years of our church. It's through our church up in Ann Arbor that they both received a calling, not only into the ministry, but actually into the missions field. So for the last 5 years now, right? They've been in Indonesia faithfully pastoring the church there. And so really for us, more than just being able to connect with them, because, you know, like in our younger days, it was just me, Susan, and then Pastor Andrew and Nikki. But as we get older and older, it's like Susan and I, and then we have three kids now, and then now they have three kids. And so it's been great just even growing together, not only in our relationship, but just in our families as we're getting bigger. And seeing just even our kids connecting with one another as well. So with further ado, I'm going to go ahead and invite Pastor Andrew and his family up. And as they come up, let's give them a warm round of applause.
All right, praise the Lord. I just want to have our family up here so you can meet them. And come over here. Those lights are, they might distract them. This is Nikki, my wife. We've been married for 8.5 years. And our kids, we have three, but one of them is sleeping. Our youngest is sleeping in the back. His name is Ezra. He's 2.5. Evie is 4.5. And Emmanuel is 7 today. So today's his birthday. So we get to celebrate here with you on his birthday. And it's awesome to be here in HMCC of Austin. Really, whether it's Jakarta or Singapore or Ann Arbor or Austin, this is like a spiritual family that we have. And so it's kind of a weird feeling to be treated like hosted because we feel like this is our family and we could just kind of kick back and relax with Pastor Ben and his family. And so it's been great to spend time with them as well as with many of you. Many of you are old friends that we've known for many years. As well as people that we've gotten to know who've come to Indonesia because you live there or because, not going to mention anybody who that is, but either you live there or you visited because you were on a missions project with us. And so it's really good to see you guys as well. We finished up 5 years, as Pastor Ben said, in Indonesia. This past June marked our 5 years there. So we're here in the United States for 2 months. And we're a little over halfway done with our furlough. And we're just trying to reconnect with our family members. A lot happens. We're getting some reverse culture shock being back here. A lot of things have changed in the United States. Good to see churches that support us and things like that. So more than anything else, we really want to thank you. Our family and our church thanks you for your prayers. Definitely, those prayers are... have been words that God does not ignore. He's been listening, he's been answering those prayers. Not only that, but your church supports us as a family, and that's also a great blessing for us. And before I get into the sermon, we actually made a video that gives an overview of our ministry. And so kind of give a better introduction that I could do just right here in front of you. We're gonna give an introduction to our ministry in Jakarta. So we'll show that and then we'll get into the word, okay? Let's go this way.
Hi. Back in June 2010, our family was part of a church plant team that moved from Ann Arbor, Michigan to the city of Jakarta in Indonesia. Indonesia is a nation of 17,500 islands and 252 million people. It also is the country with the largest Muslim population in the world, with about 87% of its people as followers of Islam.
Jakarta is Indonesia's largest city, 30 million people crowded into its metropolitan area. It's a city full of great complexities, breathtaking skyscrapers and heartbreaking poverty, tremendous potential and crippling traffic. We would like to share more of what God has given us the privilege to learn, experience, and participate in over the last 5 years.
Our story. First, let's start with our family. This is our family of five. I served as a pastor in my local church, Harvest Mission Community Church of Ann Arbor, for many years before they sent us out on the mission field. Being a missionary had been my dream ever since my days in university.
I recommitted my life to Jesus as a freshman at the University of Michigan during that first year of HMCC in 1996. God gradually grew my heart for the local church and missions since those early days. After we got married in 2006, it became clear that God wanted to send us to Indonesia.
Emmanuel will be turning 7 years old this July. He just finished grade one and is an avid reader and basketball fanatic. Evangeline, or Evie as we call her, is 4 years old. Evie made many new friends in her first year of kindergarten.
Ezra is our youngest. He's 2 years old. He's really daring and loves to do anything outside, riding bikes, playing, and looking for animals. It's been a blessing to experience Indonesian culture, learn the language altogether, and to make good friends here. Serving the Lord Jesus as a family has been an incredible journey.
Church life. Here's a little bit more about our church, HMCC of Jakarta. Our church has the mission to transform lost people in the Jakarta metropolitan area into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. Jakarta is a strategic city because it is literally Washington, D.C., New York City, and Los Angeles all rolled up into one, the political capital, the financial epicenter, and the hub of popular culture.
We have been reaching out to lost people, specifically to students at Pelita Harapan University, as well as to single working adults and families in our community, a town called Karawaci. As an international community of both Indonesians and expatriates, we want to be a gospel-driven, transcultural, and most importantly, a disciple-making church.
We have the vision of multiplying these kinds of disciple-making churches. This September, we're taking our first steps towards this vision by planting a new church in Grobo, an area in the west part of the city, focusing on another campus called Tarumanagara University. We want to train up our members to be present and future disciple makers in Jakarta and throughout Indonesia, sending them into their families, various spheres of society, and local churches to be Jesus' instruments of transformation.
Missions work. Looking at the rest of the country with God's eyes, we see two major priorities in being involved in ministry in Indonesia at large. Indonesia has 220 people groups that don't have any churches or believers of Jesus Christ within them. So engaging these unreached people groups is a high first priority.
Two provinces we've been working in are Banten and Southeast Sulawesi. We actually live in Banten province, which is known as a stronghold of radical Islamic beliefs and occultic practices. There are only a handful of missionaries engaging the Banten people. Southeast Sulawesi has the highest concentration of unengaged, unreached people groups in Indonesia. For example, there are about 27,500 Wawoni people, and there are no known believers, no Bible translated, and only a few missionaries beginning to engage them with the gospel. We must spread seeds by sharing the gospel as much as possible. We must find people of peace who will open their social networks up to Christian witness, and we must pray for God to begin church planting movements among them.
Our second priority in mission work is community transformation in the provinces of Papua and West Papua. For decades, Papua has been exploited for its resources and plagued with poverty and many other social problems. It was Christianized during the 19th and 20th centuries, but today most Papuans are nominal Christians. We are working to see transformation in the next generation of Papuan young people that will lead to renewal in the Papuan church, positive change in families and communities, and a missions movement to other tribes and areas in Papua.
We want to thank you for your partnership in our ministry here in Indonesia. We know that we are just a small piece of God's great story to save people from all the nations of the world for His glory.
All right, praise the Lord. Just leave this here? Okay. Can I ask you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1? We're going to look at Mark chapter 1. Verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. A couple things as well, just about our stay here. First, we have prayer cards that are available. So please, if anything, we want to give you our prayer cards so that you put them somewhere prominent for you to put on your mirror or refrigerator or somewhere else so that you can be just remembering to pray for us. And also, after this Sunday celebration, we are going to have a short coffee time here where I think there's going to be coffee. We're calling it a coffee or something, right? So we're going to have a little bit of time together where it'll be a little bit more informal, and we can probably fill in a little bit more of the details about our ministry, about our family, and those kinds of things as we, you know, while we're here. So please stick around for that afterwards as well. We're looking forward to that. Back in 1999, I had the opportunity to go to Peru with Pastor Ben and a bunch of other guys, and that was our first missions project from Ann Arbor to Peru, and it was a great experience for me. It was fantastic because back then, I just started coming to HMCC in Ann Arbor, and while I was there, I was growing a lot spiritually. I loved the community. While we were in Peru, we really got to see God moving powerfully in people's lives as we shared the gospel, as we prayed for people. Just God was really working in the hearts of people, in the city, in jungle villages. And so one of those moments that I had, one of those key moments of my life actually was while I was on a boat ride in Peru. And we were on this river, a tributary of the Amazon River. And we were on the boat because we were going to visit some villages in the jungle. And so we were on that boat for like 8 hours. And so we had nothing to do. So a lot of time was spent sleeping and resting and talking. But also we had good time to pray. So I was sitting in the front of the boat. And as I was sitting in the front of the boat, I made this prayer to God. And I remember very specifically what I said. I said, God, I've been learning a lot. My eyes have been opened a lot to what you're doing around the world and what you're doing in our church. And next year, if I see the mission of our church, you know what the mission of our church is? To transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. If I see that with my own eyes this upcoming year, then I'm going to be 100% all in on this church. I'm going to be 100% in on this. And got back home from Peru, and after that project, I had my chance to lead my first life group in Ann Arbor. And while we led that life group right away, from the first week when we had access and our life groups began meeting, one brother became saved. He got saved, and he's a good friend of mine until this day. And throughout that year, it was our life group grew. Back in the day, we only had like 4 life groups in Ann Arbor. And back in that time, our life group grew to almost over 40 people. And that life group, probably about 15 people were pre-Christians. And probably about 10 of those people got saved over the course of a couple years. One of them, Pastor Pete in Ann Arbor, who's the lead pastor now in Ann Arbor. A lot of other people that I'm still friends with to this very day. And so after that year, I was all in. I was all in on this idea that I want to be a part of something that was bigger than myself, where I could get to see God work in people's lives to bring transformation. And what I'm realizing, what I'm learning is it's such a privilege to serve God in this way and to be part of this movement in HMCC. And I hope that all of us here, we're beginning to understand this, what God is doing in our churches. And it's actually not just within HMCC. Let me be clear on that. It's what God has been doing actually for 2,000 years when Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. And during his life on earth, he began calling people to follow him, to join in on this movement. So for the last 2,000 years, there have been men and women who have been a part of this global, universal movement called the Kingdom of God. And we get the privilege to be a part of that Kingdom of God movement. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about as we get into Mark chapter 1. Let me just situate myself a little bit. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to see how the calling to follow Jesus Christ included three parts, according to Mark chapter 1. Included three parts. First, Jesus proclaimed a message. Second, Jesus promised a process of transformation, emphasis on process of transformation. And third, Jesus presented a life purpose. Jesus presented a life purpose. So I'm going to read the text as we go along through each of these parts. And then we're going to give the one thing that I want you to remember at the end of the message, okay? So Mark chapter 1, let's look at verses 14 and 15, how Jesus proclaimed a message. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In these two verses, we see that Jesus proclaimed the gospel of God, which he explained in two ways, okay, in two ways. First, he explained that the message of the gospel of God included the start of the kingdom of God at that time. This was the start. This was the beginning of something special that he was calling the kingdom of God. As we were preparing to come back to the United States, we were kind of, my children and Nikki and I, we had two different divergent feelings of expectation before we came here, okay? For me and Nikki, it was anxiety, okay? Because we were like, there's so much stuff that we need to get ready before we go. This plane ride is going to be terrible because we have three young children for 24 plus hours, you know, locked in this container that's flying through the air, and a lot of germs and stuff like that. And I was like, oh God, this is going to be terrible. And so I'm counting down the days, but it's a little bit more like misery, okay? Counting down to misery. My kids, on the other hand, they were counting down when they're able to ride the airplane. That's all they wanted to do. They're so excited. They get to ride this airplane, which actually they don't like very much anyways, but they thought they liked it. So they're so excited about riding the airplane, okay? And then now being here in the United States, there's this special opportunity that we have. You know, it's not going to last forever. It's going to, you know, we're only going to be here for 2 months. But we get to visit with family members. We get to visit with different churches and old friends, which we've been having a blast doing. And we get to eat all these kinds of foods that we don't get to eat in Indonesia. You know, we ate at In-N-Out today. We're going to eat. I told Pastor Ben, I just want Texas barbecue. So he said, what do you want to eat? You know, I don't really care about anything else. Texas barbecue. What else? Where else am I going to get Texas barbecue? So I said, Texas barbecue. You know, we were in Chicago. You know what's, you know, good in Chicago? Hot dogs and all this stuff. So I was thinking, okay, while we're here at least, there's this opportunity that we have in this season of our lives where we get to eat all this good food that we don't get to eat in Indonesia. Indonesia has good food, but other good food, okay? Now, when Jesus was talking about a time is fulfilled, actually the word is the kairos is fulfilled. A kairos means a destined period, an opportunity. And so he's saying the kairos is fulfilled. This destined time or this time, this opportunity that they've been waiting for is now here. The time that they've been waiting for, the time that all the nation of Israel, the people of God, were waiting for was beginning now. And Jesus was ushering the start of this new era, the culmination of God's plan of salvation that's outlined throughout the Old Testament. And this was what all Jews who loved Yahweh hoped for and believing the scriptures, what they were waiting for. So this is good news. Second, the message included people to respond by repenting and believing. The message that Jesus was proclaiming included people to respond by repenting and believing. All were called to believe. All were called to return to complete loyalty and trust to Yahweh, the one true God. Now, you have to understand this with me, okay? Back in the first century, good, God-fearing, religious Jews had this kind of worldview, okay? Are you following me? Okay, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I know it's like people want to nap and stuff, but you ate lunch, but follow along with me, okay? In the first century, good Jews looked at the world as in two ways, the righteous and the unrighteous, okay? The righteous and the unrighteous. So when the kingdom of God was finally fulfilled, it was for the righteous, them. You know, people always think the best of themselves. And back then, when they thought of the righteous, the picture that came up was a reflection of themselves, probably, okay? And then the rest, everybody else in the world were all pagans or what they called Gentiles. And so when Jesus said that all had to repent and believe, this probably surprised people, the good Jews. Because in their mind, they didn't need to repent. They were just going to wait for that time to happen, and bam, they were going to enter into the kingdom of God. But the message of John the Baptist and the message of Jesus Christ was everybody has to repent. Everybody is an equal position before God, which is they need the mercy and grace of God. And in fact, Jesus would constantly challenge religious people throughout his life about their ideas of righteousness, their incorrect ideas of righteousness, right? So whenever you look, as you look throughout the rest of the book of Mark, Mark is laying out this theme here so that the rest of the book of Mark, Jesus continues to challenge the ideas of the religious about what righteousness is. The truth was, in the kingdom of God, all people needed to humble themselves and confess their sins and need for God's mercy and grace. Now let's pause here and let's think about our response to Jesus' proclamation, which is also, we must also repent and believe. This morning, what I want to tell you is that the gospel of God demands a response from all of us. And it should be good news for all of us. Right here, right now, in this moment, the kingdom of God is here. We're in the middle of it. It began when Jesus began his earthly ministry, and it's going to end as described in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back again, and then he's going to reign for eternity. And so we're in this middle part where we're waiting for this, and it should be something that is exhilarating for us. In fact, it should be good news for us. It should be the best news. It should be the news that wakes us up in the morning. It should be the news that gets us going. You know, like when there's something good you're looking forward to, like you're going to see that cute girl at, you know, at the cafeteria, or you're going to be in life group, and you're looking forward to certain things. For believers in Jesus Christ who belong to the kingdom of God, the idea of the kingdom of God and the gospel of God should be exhilarating to us. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you feel that exhilaration right now? Ha-ha, I got you, right? Like, no, Pastor Andrew, I'm just, that's okay, a good message, whatever, but like, I'm looking about lunch, I'm thinking about dinner, I'm thinking about what I need to study, I'm thinking about Monday morning when I have to go to work. We have to wonder why this good news is not exhilarating for us. Why is the good news of God not exhilarating for us then? I have some ideas of why, and it's kind of related with this experience that I had watching the Avengers, Age of Ultron. You guys see this movie? Like, look at this! Look at this! Look at this! This is like sensory overload in and of it. Just the illustration is sensory overload. Okay, there's like 1,000 different things going on just in this whatever. What is this called? Illustration, right? My wife and I went to go see the Age of Ultron, and afterwards I walked out of the movie theater and I'm like, Nikki, am I getting old or something? Because I just feel like I'm finally breathing after like an hour and a half or 2 hours of watching this movie. There was just so many noises and movements and things exploding and storylines I didn't understand and characters and I don't know comic books, I don't know Avengers, and so there's so much. And after the movie, I was like, Nikki, I'm tired and I feel old because I just experienced a sensory overload. In our generation, I think what happens is we're always looking for that next thing to kind of like stimulate us, right? And so we're like, in some sense, we're overstimulated by the wrong things. And I think this is why, for many of us, this might be one reason why when we talk about the gospel of God, we talk about the kingdom of God, that it's right here, right now. The kairos has been fulfilled. It's not exhilarating for us because we've been kind of desensitized with so many other things. We've lost touch with the truth that the gospel is for me. The gospel is for me, and I need to humbly repent and believe in it. I think some of us, we're just overloaded with other stuff that makes us feel good. And I'm here to be honest with you this morning, is that there are certain things that we just love more than Jesus. Some things are more morally neutral. They're not outright sin. We just love them more than Jesus. In fact, when it was like, if you get more excited about Jesus or more excited about whatever that is, you would prefer this other thing. Maybe for some of us, it's just outright sin. And so we're living kind of this divided life because there's other stuff that we actually love to do, but we can't really lose face by not coming out to life group or coming out to Sunday celebration because our family would be embarrassed, people that we look up to would be disappointed, and so we don't want to disappoint them and we don't want to look bad, so we kind of live a dual life. Some of us, we might have a similar worldview as first century Jews, which is they're the unrighteous and the righteous, and I'm already righteous. And so this good news is not good news because you think you are the good news. Some of us, we've lost touch with the truth that we live in an appointed time in history. We're caught up in our own busyness of life. We're caught up in our own stuff that we're doing. We're thinking about our grades. We're thinking about our internship. We're thinking about our future. We're thinking about dating. We're thinking about, those things are all decent and good to think about. But when we're caught up in those things become what we look forward to rather than understanding that we live in an appointed time in history right now. We have our own dreams. We have our own ambitions, our own desires. Some of us might not have any desire, any vision, any dreams, any purpose or direction in life. And those of us who follow Jesus Christ, I'm going to talk about this as we go through the other two points. God gives us purpose and vision and direction in our lives. Let's live for something more. Amen? That's our response to Jesus' proclamation. So he proclaimed a message, and next we see that Jesus promised a process of transformation. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. In these three verses, Jesus promised to make them into fishers of men. Jesus promised Simon and Andrew, James and John, to make them into fishers of men. And I'm actually going to highlight four specific observations about these three verses. The first observation is that Jesus called Simon, Peter, and Andrew two ordinary men during an ordinary life moment. Jesus called Peter and Andrew two ordinary men during an ordinary life moment. So this happened, according to Mark, he wrote, it happened along the way. Along the way. So next to the Sea of Galilee, this was a busy place for fishermen. There was a lot of trade. This is like where life happens for most people. There are people working, catching fish, selling fish, trading other goods that are coming from different parts of the region. This is a very busy place where people are making a living and basically just living life. It's ordinary life for these fishermen. And in contrast, think about this, okay? Jesus started his movement in a really non-spiritual way, didn't he? I mean, for maybe some of us who are more spiritual or just grandiose in our thinking, we would think if Jesus is going to start a kingdom, a movement, if Jesus is going to start the kingdom of God, he would at least do a press conference. He would at least tweet about it, right? He would at least make sure that the press is there. He would probably do it in the temple, in the capital city of Jerusalem, where there would be a big crowd and a big shebang. Maybe he'd be like real dramatic about it. The curtain would fall, and he would take the knife and, you know, kill the, I don't know what he would do. But, like, it would be much better, maybe much bigger if you or I planned it, don't you think? Now, what Jesus did was he was just walking along the way on the Sea of Galilee, and his movement started by just talking to people and inviting them to join him. It was not a holy gathering. It was not a religious festival. It was in the normal course of life that Jesus began talking to two people and invited these two people to join him. First observation. Second observation. Jesus was the one who found them and invited them to follow him. It was unusual for a rabbi or a teacher, to ask students to become his student, to become their students, okay? The normal practice was students would ask the teacher, "Teacher, can I be under you so I can learn from your wisdom?" Okay? But think about what Jesus was doing. He was actually going out of his way and finding people and inviting them to learn from him. Now, this is what makes the grace of God distinct. This is a subtle thing, but it's huge in the difference between religion and gospel. It's this. What makes the grace of God distinct is that God pursues us and gave his life for us. It's not that we pursue God, but God pursues us. And think about a parable that Jesus himself gave about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. He talks about this parable of this treasure hunter. And he says this treasure hunter looks far and wide across the world for this treasure. When he finds it, what does he do? He sells everything else, gets that treasure, or gets that pearl. Now, if you are a keen, astute business person, you'd be like, that is the stupidest investment that you can make. But that is the kingdom of God. That's the love of God and the grace of God. It's wasteful. It's not economical. It's not wise. It's something that's radical, that God himself seeks out people and invites them into relationship with himself. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's the second. The third is that Jesus described this discipleship relationship as his work of art and as his process. Let me describe what I mean by this. This past year, we went to a city close to Jakarta called Bandung. And so in Bandung, we were trying to look for things for our family to do together. So we went to this thing called this one place where they're famous for playing an instrument called the angklung, right? So it's an instrument that, these are the kids, they have like kids from, you know, kids from Indonesia. They go and they practice these, and they're amazing at these instruments, okay? They pass these instruments out to the entire audience. So they have enough where everyone in the audience gets to play one. And, you know, for me, I've never played it before in my life. I'm also musically really, really slow, if not Yeah, I'm just bad at music, okay? And so here I'm like shaking. I don't know how to make the noise. I'm like shaking my body with it. And, you know, and then I'm like vibrating. Like, how do you make that noise like them? And like there's these little kids that are like playing like boom, 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 like boom, boom. Like they're all over the place playing these huge angklung things, okay? And I stink at this. I'm like, I'm terrible at this, right? And so part of the end of the show is this. The master of angklungs. I don't know what he's really called. I'm going to just call him the master of angklungs, okay? He comes out and he says, okay, I'm going to teach you all how to play. None of us have touched this instrument before in our lives. He says, I'm going to teach you all how to play. Now, you all have different numbers on your instruments. And when I say this number, you play it, okay? As best as you can, just play it, okay? And so we're like, we're ready? Five. We're all terrible at this. We're like, okay, five here. And so we're practicing just for like literally 5 minutes. And then he starts, he shows us this is the number. This is number one, two, right? So then he said, okay, now everyone ready? Everyone's ready? This, and then he goes this, and then he's like this. All this stuff. And we're all following and waiting for our number. And we're actually playing a song together, like 1,000 of us who had never played this instrument before, are now playing a song together, in orchestra, like orchestrated together. And I was thinking, you know what? This is it. Like, this is what it means. There's a master who's teaching people who stink at this, like me, to work together, to play together, and to make music that sounds pretty good for beginners. Now, Jesus here says that he is responsible for making or creating these two men into his disciples. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, follow me. And then it says, I will make you become fishers of men. Now, when you think about those words, it's very important. Because he's saying, I will make you. Jesus is the one who makes us. He's the one who's the creator. He's going to make us into disciples. And not only that, it's not going to be like, bam, here you are. You're a disciple. You're great at everything. You love the Bible. You love to pray. You love to share the gospel with people. You love serving. You're awesome at all this stuff. And then you will be my disciple. Is that what it says? No. It says, I will make you become. There is a process that is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It was a lifelong process for them to become, that Jesus would make them to become with many steps. I mean, look at the rest of the book of Mark, and you'll see that their process of becoming disciples were full of ups and downs, successes and failures, wins and losses. They screwed up royally many times in their lives. And yet here is Jesus sticking with these men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all the other ones. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. That's his promise, that there will be a process that they would be engaged in. Fourth observation is Jesus would be responsible for making them into disciples who make disciples. Disciples who would make disciples. As fishermen, Peter and Andrew would have a pretty good grasp of the idea of apprenticeship, because that's how learning a vocation or learning a job involved for them back then, and for probably every young man who lived in the first century in ancient Palestine, is as fishermen, when they were kids, their dads would take them out to learn about fishing, to learn about the water, learn about the waves, a wind, learn about the clouds, learn about the fish, learn about where to cast when the wind is coming this way, learn about when it's hotter, when it's colder, when to go at night, when to go in the daytime, whatever it is. They're going to learn how to fish through the process of going to class? No. By every day going fishing with their parents or teacher, whomever else it would be. So they understood the process of apprenticeship. The craft that they were now expected to pick up was the art of making disciples. I think this art is described in 2 Timothy. Now, Paul picks up on this idea of the art of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. says, you then, talking to Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So when you think about this passage, first it involves Jesus Christ discipling, making them become disciples. And so if you look, Jesus is making a disciple out of person one. But there's also a human element to this process as well. I don't know why God chose to do it this way. It's a lot easier if you watch a YouTube video about how to be a disciple maker, how to be a disciple. Wouldn't that be so much easier? But the process is human to human, and then God to human. Somehow God uses this human to human relationship and interaction to make disciples. So when Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace of God, by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that you heard from me, he says, you learned from me. And now, as you learn from me, entrust it to other faithful men. Disciple two, that's Timothy, who will teach it to others. Disciple three, who teaches to others. Disciple four. And so as Jesus is committed to the process of making people become disciples, God in his sovereignty somehow uses other people. Now, some of us, we make two errors here. First error is that some of us take ourselves out of the process completely, right? We say, well, it's Jesus who does it, and I'm not very good at it. Some of us, we take Jesus out of the process, right? Because we're like, okay, I got to make disciples. It's all on me, right? And both are wrong, okay? Now let's talk about our response. Our response to Jesus' promise is also to follow him through the process of transformation, that process of change. Jesus invites us to follow him, and he makes us into his disciples in his process. I think we need to rethink the idea of salvation, particularly some ideas such as letting Jesus into your heart, right? Saying the sinner's prayer. Like those kinds of concepts, I can kind of see where they're kind of, there's like one or two texts in Scripture that talk about it. But when you talk about the biblical framework and understanding of salvation and the process of salvation, I think what it says in Mark chapter 1 in this text is probably a little bit more accurate and biblical. Okay, think about it. Gospel is proclaimed. Jesus has a message to proclaim. They hear the gospel, and then they repent and believe, and then Jesus makes. That's salvation. That's the work of salvation in a person's life. So that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul verbalizes this. He says, what? We are God's, what is the word? It's up there, right? We are God's, for we are his workmanship. We are his work of art. God makes us become his disciples. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for his work, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. It is a process that Jesus brings us through. He invites us into this process. And also, Jesus calls ordinary people like you and me to follow him in the ordinary things in life. In our video, we kind of explained a little bit about our work doing church planting movements among unengaged, unreached people groups. And so the team that came from Austin here, you were kind of involved in some of that work that we did in Bonten, which was basically, let's spread the seeds of the gospel to as many people as we can. So we went around Bonten province, which is where we live, and we just tried to share the gospel to people. Okay, we shared the gospel with people, but how we did it and what we learned, we learned this from different missionaries and workers that we've gotten to know. There's two missionaries here I want to talk about. Here are two people where they are in the latter stages of their lives, latter seasons of their lives. Their kids, they're empty nesters, so that they already sent their kids through college, and they're becoming adults, and they have been career missionaries, lifelong missionaries in Indonesia. And after they sent their last kid to college, they said this: "Where can we go that will be of most use to God?" And they said, well, they looked at Indonesia, they said, Southeast Sulawesi are the most unengaged, that means nobody's working among them, nobody's sharing the gospel with them. Unengaged, unreached, that means no churches, no believers, unengaged, unreached people groups are in Southeast Sulawesi. Okay, so they went there. We got to go visit them, and we went to an island called Wawoni, where the ethnic group, the Wawoni people, are there. Okay, about 20,000 people live on this island, Wawoni live on this island, and zero are believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so what we would do is we accompanied them, and they would just hop on the boat or whatever, they're trying to find people who are taking boats out to Wawoni. They would talk with people on the boat. How are you? What are you doing? You know, and get to know their families. And in that course of just a normal interaction, right? A normal daily interaction, they're talking and they talk about spiritual things. And then they talk about the gospel and they share about it in a way that Muslims can understand it. So it's not offensive. So they're using the vocabulary and the words and the language that Muslims can understand the gospel and Jesus Christ. They use the words Isa al-Masih. And they're looking for people who are open to the gospel. If they're not open, they just say, they're still friends with them. If they are open, they say, hey, usually what happens more often than not is they get invited to stay in their homes. They say, where are you staying? Well, why don't you stay in my house? Why don't you visit our village? And so they go to their village and they visit and we get to hang out with them. They invite us. They become people of peace who open up the word is oikos, their household, their social network to the gospel. As they are open to studying about Isa al-Masih through the scripture, through the Injil, the gospel, they say, hey, why don't you share, your homework is to share what you learned about Isa al-Masih to somebody else and invite them to come study the Bible with you. And they begin inviting the people that they know in their lives. That group becomes a group that begins the process of following Jesus Christ. They get baptized. They just follow and obey Scripture. Jesus says, get baptized. They say, hey, you know what? The Bible says we should get baptized when we believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, we should get baptized. Bible says that we should practice communion when we gather together as a spiritual family. Okay, we should practice communion. And they're just becoming these house churches, these small churches of Muslim background believers. We're praying that this kind of stuff happens. This movement multiplies in places like Southeast Sulawesi and Banten. If you actually keep up with the missions news, this is happening all over the world, in China, in India, in the Middle East. This kind of movement is God is doing. And we're praying that it happens where we live in Banten, as well as in Southeast Sulawesi, as well as in other parts of Indonesia as well. And that's part of just Jesus calling ordinary people in the ordinary things in life to follow him. This is what God's people were to do in the Old Testament. Think about Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema in Hebrew. And the principles still work today. Basically, it's to live out loud and to live life on life. Live out loud means basically talk about God with people in the normal course of life. Don't try to hide who God is. That doesn't mean be offensive. It means be wise, be thoughtful with your words, but don't not talk about God, right? How many of us do that? We say, how's your weekend? You know, when you come to work on Monday or go to school on Monday, how's your weekend? What'd you do? Oh, nothing, right? Yeah, right, you did nothing. You were at Sunday celebration. You did life group stuff. Why can't you talk about that? Why is it weird to talk about that? And I always bash on people who Instagram food pictures because we're so unashamedly, you know, this is what I ate. This is what I ate. This is what I, you know, this is me, right? And we post the stuff of what we eat, but we're like, is that really important for followers of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's okay to do, but there should be some consistency that we do talk about. Hey, you know, I did go to church, and this is what I learned about God. And it's not like weird, okay? It's not like you get all, you know, it's not weird at all. It's normal. Even though awesome people are weird, it's normal. Not only living out loud, but living life on life. That means integrated, intentional ministry into everyday life. Oftentimes we separate. This is church, and church never intersects with other parts of my life. When life on life is you integrate that. You bring people from church into other realms of your world because you're doing ministry with them, and you want them to continue to share the gospel with people that you know. And you bring people in your outside of church into community. And whenever you're with people, not even when you're in community, but when you're having lunch or you're having a meal, you're just talking about God. You're living out loud. You're loving them. You're being a normal human being with them. Jesus calls ordinary people like you and me to follow him in ordinary things in life. And here's the third connection to our lives, is Jesus is committed to the process of you becoming a disciple who makes disciples. Jesus is committed to you to become a disciple who makes disciples. Think about it. It's not just what you do. Sometimes we think ministry is all about what we do. But I think what's most important is not just what we do, but it's who we're around and who we influence and how we influence them. Can you please think with me here? To whom, not just what you do. I went to like my high school reunion, and it's all about what? What do you do now, right? We tend to put our value in what we do. But I want you to think about this. To whom has God called you in your family? Maybe it's like your parents that you really can't stand, or your siblings. To whom has God called you in your church? It's people who bug you, who judge you, people who you judge. To whom has God called you in your workplace to serve and minister to and pray for? To whom has God called you in your neighborhood, whether it's on campus or somewhere else in the city? To whom has God called you? And then how can you be an influence? Think about it. We must be intentional. Please, believers in Jesus Christ, use your brains, okay? Have some reflection and some time to think through, how can I intentionally influence and live life on life and be and live out loud to other people around me? How can I do that? So many times we just don't even think about it. But how can we be intentional about it? You know, that should be one of the things you talk about in your life groups, isn't it? In my life group and in your life group, talk about how can we together be life on life and live out loud with people. Let's do it together. Let's do it as a church community. You know, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but most of you probably feel like you suck at it, right? Pastor, I know what you're talking about. Pastor Ben talks about this all the time. But I stink at it. I can't do that. I can't live out loud. I can't live life on life with people. Are you crazy? It's much safer to Instagram what I ate. I can't share the gospel with people. What if they have like really hard questions that I can't answer? I'll tell you this, okay? I'm a blooming parent, okay? I'm like, I don't know anything. I realize I suck at being a parent. Okay, I suck at it. You know why I suck at it? Because it's the first time I've done it, right? I mean, think about it. I've never had kids. I didn't have kids like 20 years ago. I'm like so experienced. I have zero experience raising children. And so here they are, they're getting older. I have no idea what to do with them. My son talks back at me. What am I supposed to do? Right? I thought I was good at discipling people, but I stink at it. Because even with my kids, I'm not that good at it. But let me tell you, so the temptation is this. You know what? I'm just not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. You know what? For those of us here who have been raised by absent fathers or absent mothers, especially absent fathers, fathers, they might not have been great disciples. That's okay. But even fathers who didn't do nothing, they did nothing. Was it a neutral influence or a negative influence? Most likely, it was a negative influence. And this is what I want to tell you. By not doing anything, you still influence. But you influence negatively. Okay? It's very clear when there's an absent father. The father ran away from their kids, you know, ran away with another woman, whatnot. In that non-influence, it's still negative, isn't it? Now, we got to think like that as believers in Jesus Christ. By not doing anything, it is a negative influence. It's definitely not a positive influence. It is a negative influence.
You know why it's an, I'll give you a couple examples. Oh, he's just a nice guy. Is that the gospel? That we're nice people? We're not. I'm not a nice person. Jesus saved me because I'm not a nice person. I'm a sinner. And there are people who need to hear this truth. And by us not doing anything, choosing not to because we stink at it, that's a negative influence. Our challenge, my challenge to you, is even though we stink at it, let's at least try. You know why? Because Jesus makes us become his disciples and become his disciple makers. That means even though we stink at it, we get a little bit better every single day. We stink at it. We fail. We hold on to the grace of God and the mercies of the cross and his resurrection, and we trust that God is changing us so that tomorrow he makes us into a better disciple who makes disciples, even though we stink at it. Begin that process now, guys, because it hits all areas of your lives. All areas of your lives. Okay, Jesus proclaimed a message, promised a process of transformation, and finally, we see in verses 19 and 20, Jesus presented a life purpose. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So in these two verses, Jesus presented a change in life purpose. And in this case, sometimes he presents a change in direction, which was to follow him. So Jesus presented this change in life purpose, which was now to follow him. So Jesus, the text says, going on further, Jesus also picked up James and John while they were working. Jesus called them. Now think about this with me. The word called means to summon or to invite, to participate in. So sometimes, you know, we talk about calling all the time, like, what's God called me to do? And we think about our job, or we think about who we're going to marry. But primarily in the Bible, when Jesus talks about calling, the calling that he's referring to is that summoning or invitation to participate in following Jesus in the ordinary things that we do in life. And they were invited to be a beneficiary, a partner in the work of the gospel. And we see this team beginning to form. There's Peter, there's Andrew, there's James, there's John. There is a community. There's a small church forming here of people who are going to make disciples. And James and John responded by leaving their father and their business to go to work, to go with Jesus. In both cases, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they left their jobs to follow Jesus. Verses 18 and 20 says they left. That means to leave or forsake or desert. Verse 18, it says they follow. To follow means to be a disciple or to imitate. And verse 20, to follow, that word means to go away after, okay? So I guess the question that we need to think about is, was it okay for them to abandon their parents and their jobs in order to follow Jesus? Is that what God commands us to do? Like, we all leave our families, we all leave, you know? I think Scripture is clear in other parts of Scripture where it says that children should obey their parents. And also, the other parts of Scripture says work is good. In fact, work is a way that we worship God. I would probably look at this text and say Jesus was calling them to follow Jesus, and that was, they were given what? They were called to a different life purpose. Now for these four disciples, Jesus called them to a specific apprenticeship. These 12 that he would call would be the pillars of the church that he would begin, okay? So in this specific case, not only was he calling them to a specific life purpose, or to a general life purpose, but also to a specific role in the kingdom of God. For us, when Jesus calls us to follow him, Jesus calls to follow him in the way that we live our lives with purpose. Sometimes it's different relationships and different things that he calls us to specifically prioritize. But it's the life purpose that I want to emphasize here. What I want to say is that Jesus is the center of their lives. He's not just number one among a list of 10 things in their lives that are important. And make sure Jesus is number one. Is Jesus is the center, smack dab in the center of everybody's lives, who is worshiped in all the ordinary things of life and is worshiped above all those things in life. Are you following me? That's what following Jesus means. So our response to Jesus' presentation is to go all in our calling to follow him. You see, Jesus is not just number one among many. He is the only one in and over all aspects of life. Okay. Don't we often say that? You know, maybe our parents have said this, or we say this. God is number one, if parents are believers, and then blank is number two, blank is number three, blank is number four, blank is number five. We're usually number five for like church, make church like number five, right? But really, when I look in the Bible, I can't really see that God gives an order to everything, right? He says, well, one is more important than the other. I think it actually says Jesus is the most important. There's nothing else more important than Jesus. And everything else you do in life, as you do them, in those things that you do, you worship Jesus. And also, over all those things that you do, you worship Jesus. Okay, let me give you two examples. Let's look at Jesus, the only one in and over our careers. A lot of times we make the mistake where career is separate from our relationship with God. So we dichotomize the two. And so we don't have any biblical Christian ethics in our work practice or in our relationships. We just treat people like garbage or whatever it is. And so our work is separate from Jesus. Sometimes, and for many cases, our careers are worshiped over Jesus. So even though we know Jesus, we say Jesus is number one, in reality, our careers, because we love it so much, or because it's so empowering, or because we make a lot of money, it becomes the number one in our lives. It becomes worship over Jesus Christ. When what it should be is in our everyday things that we do in our workplace, talking to people, interacting, answering emails, sitting in on a meeting, taking care of projects, in those things, we worship Jesus through them. We worship Jesus in all those mundane things. In fact, something I would say that maybe that's the hardest thing to do. That we worship Jesus when we're sitting in class. Because you can't. It's not just you're singing in class, okay? It's you're worshiping God because you're using your brains. And you're using your hearts. And you're learning. And it becomes something that you see as worship to God. And you believe it by faith, not your feeling. Also, sometimes work has to be surrendered to Jesus. And we say, you know what? To be obedient to Jesus, I need to call it a night and go home to my family. I have to call it a night and go out to life group. I have to call it a night and just trust God. I have to call it a night and actually choose another job. Sometimes that may happen. You see, you worship Jesus in your career and above your career. Let's talk about family. Look at Jesus as the one, only one in and over our parents. Sometimes parents are separate from Jesus, and they compete with one another, right? Sometimes we get into fights with our parents because of that. Or when we go home, we act like pagans, right? Even though at church or at campus, you're like growing so much, and you work here, you live here, you love it. Then when you go home for the holidays, like, oh, they're talking to me about being in a relationship. They're talking about how my grades are not good enough and I didn't go to a good enough school, and you get all angry. Sometimes parents are worshipped over Jesus. And when Jesus challenges us to say to do something by faith, we don't want to do it because our parents are going to get mad. But parents as worship to Jesus means this. You go home and it may look like you just wash the dishes, clean the bathroom. You sit down at the table with them while you eat and you listen. You ask them open-ended questions to learn about their lives. You worship Jesus through in what you do with your parents. You worship Jesus over your parents because sometimes Jesus might challenge you to do something crazy, to stay in Austin after graduation, to apply to a missions project when you should be getting an internship. And sometimes you have to surrender. You know what? Jesus is over my parents. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Lastly, Jesus wants us to live our normal lives with a sense of purpose and destiny. You know, this is what we desire to see in the city of Jakarta. We desire to see a healthy, biblical community that reaches out to lost people in our city. And there's a lot, 30 million in the metropolitan area. All walks of life, all religions. We want to see this biblical community that builds up people who are loving Jesus, working through their issues and their problems. And there are a lot of problems in our lives and in our church members' lives. And who are sending people out every Monday. That's what I do every Monday morning. Every Sunday for a Sunday celebration, I say, you guys are going out. This is your mission field in Jakarta. We want to send people out to tackle some of these global issues that are in Jakarta. Human trafficking, poverty. These kinds of things that believers need to be engaged and involved with. We want to have disciples of Jesus Christ who make more disciples in their spheres of influence. We want to raise up people who bring long-term change in Jakarta and Indonesia, who see their purpose in life is not just to make money, not just to get married, not just to do blank, 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 but to really live for God's purposes in their lives. And this is what we want to see, to continue to see in our HMCC churches, here in Austin, for you to live that every day, every moment, worshiping Jesus in what you do and over what you do, in the little things that God calls you to do, and maybe in some of the bigger things that God calls you to do. Here's the one thing from Mark 1, verses 14 through 20. Believe and go all in to Jesus' call to make us into his disciples who make disciples. Let me give you three quick life applications and then we'll finish. First is begin following Jesus as your King and as your Savior. Some of you have misunderstood or don't understand the gospel. You're investigating who Jesus. Maybe today can be the day that you begin following Jesus. It's a process. Okay, you're going to screw up again and again, but Jesus promises he will make you become his disciple. Second, learn how to make disciples. Even though you stink at it, can you learn? Learn in your life groups. That's a great place to learn. And third, evaluate areas that Jesus must be the only one in and over in your life. Reflect, pray, and begin repenting. And begin that process of releasing those things so that you can follow Jesus more faithfully. Can you all stand and let me just pray? And then I'll have Pastor Ben wrap us up. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. More than that, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that you give me to follow you and to proclaim this truth that Jesus saves us and invites us into relationship with him in the normal course of our lives and the normal things that we do as normal people. But God, you give us a greater purpose, a greater destiny. You allow us to live in this appointed time of human history, and may we not squander it or waste it. But may we live by faith in the here and now. May you make us into disciple makers and help us to learn how to become these kinds of fruitful and faithful disciple makers here in HMCC of Austin. And in the city of Austin, on the campus of the University of Texas, so that Christ can be made known, so that Christ can be worshiped in our lives, over our lives, and into other people's lives. May it be for your glory, for your honor alone.